We want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 14, which is a passage that will be the center of our study this morning, Lord willing. We have four different commandments in this one verse that are important to understand and, of course, for us to follow as followers of Christ. But 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14 says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." So he begins with this word exhortation, that is to call near. So the Lord is beseeching or exhorting us here in this verse as brethren. So this is for those that are in Christ, an exhortation, a beseeching from the Lord here for us to do these four things. And the first one that he says to do is to warn them that are unruly. That word warn means literally to put into mind. So when we are warning, we are to put into the mind of those who are, as he describes, they're unruly. We speak this way about making somebody mindful saying things to put something in someone's mind. Well, that's what we need to do here according to that particular word, specifically with for those who are unruly. That particular word means to be irregular. That is it's the opposite of being orderly, arranged, or in subjection. It means to be unarranged. So when one is really rebelling against that arrangement that God has put us under, when someone is no longer under that arrangement, when they are not regular as according to what God has taught us, well, then we're not following the rules. That's what unruly means. So he says, warn them that are unruly. Now, of course, the world by definition is unruly. So he's obviously talking here particularly about the necessity for us as brethren to warn other brethren if they are getting off the right road, if they are becoming unruly, if they are getting out of line as far as the Lord, what he teaches and commands. And there are a number of ways in which a Christian can become unruly when they're no longer following the rules, when they are outside of the Lord's orderly arrangement. One of those is when a brother in Christ sins against another brother in Christ or sister in Christ. This particular situation is covered in Matthew chapter 18. If we can turn over there to Matthew chapter 18, we want to look there at verses 15 through 17. It says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." Well, there's a specific way of warning a brother or sister in Christ who is unruly from the standpoint if they have sinned against another brother or sister in Christ. And this is a multi-step process. I have seen, and you probably all have, any of us that have been in the church for long enough, when this kind of a matter arises, and sometimes brethren become unruly in the way that they're warning the unruly. That is, not following the Lord's rules or the process that he has prescribed here, that he's commanded to follow in dealing with a situation like this. So when the Lord says, warn them that are unruly, the Lord tells us how to do that. And he tells us how to do that in various cases and ways in which brethren might become unruly. Well, in this case of when one is guilty of sinning against another fellow Christian, he says the one who has been sinned against has the responsibility, the commandment, to go to that one alone first. So the first step is not to go grab a mob and to go and tell them off. That's not warning the unruly. He says go and alone and one is to then tell what that matter is, what that fault is. In a way, the whole approach here, the goal is to regain the brother or sister in Christ. So it's not to try to get your pound of flesh or to bring in punishment upon that one. I mean, the entire goal, in fact, if we read the verses right before that, Jesus is speaking about leaving the 99 and going and getting that one sheep that's gone astray. The Lord, it wants every sheep to be in the fold. Warning the unruly has that goal, is to try to restore that sheep that's gone astray back into the fold. Our very approach, the kind of attitude, the heart that we need to have in dealing with those that are unruly is from that standpoint. And so we need to do this in the right way, in the right manner. That's very important in the sense of how we're to warn. And then he says, if that person doesn't listen, if this is one that is guilty of a sin directly against another brother or sister in Christ, they don't hear that warning that's given first alone, then take one or two more. And they don't listen then before the church. And so he tells how to deal with that, and that's in the situation with the one who has trespassed against a fellow Christian. In Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, the Lord, for one to no longer be unruly, the Lord requires the unruly to repent. And that's God's commandment, his requirement. That's what our goal is. That's how we warn that's the warning of the unruly to try to regain them by bringing them to repentance, again, in the right manner. But in Luke 17, verses 3 and 4, he says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Well, there he certainly makes clear that repentance is God's requirement, but forgiveness is also God's requirement of those who have been sinned against when the brother or sister does repent. And he even mentions if it's seven times in a day. Now, later on, if we were to go back to Matthew 18, the Apostle Peter brought that up to the Lord. How many times, you know, how far do we take this? Is it up to seven times? And what did Jesus say then? Does he mean seven and then the eighth time you don't have to, you can let him go, don't have anything to do with him anymore, don't warn the unruly anymore, consider them to be a lost cause? That's not what he said. Of course, when Peter was bringing that up as, is this the absolute number? What did Jesus say? Not seven times, but 70 times seven. That doesn't mean that 491 is where you draw the line either. We understand the Lord is commanding us to always forgive our brother or our sister in Christ when they do repent. So we try to warn the unruly to get them to repent. God requires that, but that's the entire approach that we need to have to try to regain them. And we should be very willing and eager to forgive one of our brethren when they've sinned against us, when they express their repentance. That's God's requirement. That's part of warning the unruly. Now, there are other matters or situations where a brother or sister in Christ might fall into sin. It may not be a direct sin against us. Not every sin is a direct sin against another person. Many are, but not all of them are. But the Lord also deals with these situations in which a fellow Christian may fall into some type of sin, immorality, wickedness. And the Lord tells the church how to deal with that also. This is how we're to warn the unruly in these particular cases when brethren are, when they're unruly in the sense that they have fallen into sin, not being the case of a personal sin against another brother or sister in Christ, which already looked at that one. But 1 Corinthians 5, verses 4 and 5, it gives an example of this. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 4 and 5, in the name of our Lord, actually we'll go back a little bit before that so we understand the context from verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so named, so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now we can also see there in verse 5, this kind of warning of the unruly also has as its objective to regain the unruly soul, the sheep that has gone astray, so that their spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's what we're desiring for all of us, to be saved, not for any of us to be lost. And none of us are desiring to face these kinds of situations where one of our number becomes unruly in whatever manner that it is. But when that happens, we have the responsibility of the commandment to give that warning, to follow what God has commanded to do in dealing with those particular matters. Well, here's a situation where someone in the church has fallen into immorality, and here they are living in fornication. And so the Lord told how to deal with that particular type of sin. Now, this is not a sin one brother directly against another, but this is one where here's somebody who's guilty of immorality. Well, they had to repent. And so the church had to give that warning by when they make the effort to get them to repent. If they're not doing so, then they have to deliver them to Satan. Now, a little bit later on in the chapter, a few verses down, he's clear in what that means as far as how that is to be followed or practiced by the church. Verses 11 to 13, he says, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." So God's going to deal with the unruly in the world, but he does give us the job to warn the unruly of our number. And he's mentioning some other types of these sins that brethren might fall into, that we would need to follow this process and this way of warning them. If they don't repent, then they would have to be delivered to Satan so that they might have their soul saved in the end. That is a very tough, very difficult, but necessary procedure to follow. And it has as its objective, actually twofold when we look at what the Lord teaches. One of the things is to protect the church from being leavened with that wicked leaven. And that's, he also says here in 1 Corinthians 5, in verse 6, "Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" And then he said in verse 7, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump." So there's a twofold objective to this, putting into practice this commandment when one is unruly, that is of our number, if they don't repent of that wickedness, then the church is to deliver them to Satan, meaning that they can't keep company with or eat with that brother, sister in Christ in that situation. But the objective there is twofold. For one thing, it is to protect the church from that leaven. If it's just allowed to go on, if we allow wickedness to go on here in the congregation and we don't do anything about it, if that's going on here, well, it may start with one, but what's going to happen? The whole lump will be leavened. If that's allowed to go on and there's no warning of the unruly, then the whole church is going to be dragged into wickedness. And so the Lord warns us about that. And that's one case where no matter whatever the person does that's unruly, it will accomplish that objective to protect the church from the wicked leaven. So if you ask the question, well, does this work? Does this succeed? Well, it always will succeed in that. It will always protect the church from wicked leaven. Now, will it succeed in bringing the brother or sister to repentance? Well, that's up to the brother or sister in Christ, whether they're going to listen and repent. But we, in this particular case, we know it did work. Even in that, from that standpoint, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he mentions that situation and the fact that that particular brother repented. Now then the church wasn't forgiving that brother and receiving him back, and then they were commanded to do that, much like we saw before in Luke 17, when it's in the case of one who has trespassed against another brother or sister in Christ. We have to be ready to forgive and to receive back that brother. Well, the same is true also in this matter. So if it's not a personal trespass, but one of a brother or sister in Christ falling into sin, if they repent, we have to receive them back. We have to forgive them. So that's what happened in that particular case that he's dealing with there in, starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Another way in which a Christian can become unruly is by teaching false doctrine. That also is not to be allowed in the church. That is a threat to leaven the whole lump. And so we can't allow false doctrine to go on. We can't allow immorality going on in our midst. We can't allow false doctrine to be taught among us. In fact, that same word warn that's in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 14 is also used by the Apostle Paul in what he was doing and had been doing night and day for the 3 years that he was in Ephesus with the brethren there, as he called the elders of the church to him in Acts chapter 20. He reminds them of these warnings he had given them about false teachers that were going to be coming among them into their midst. And he said, and of your own selves, this is verses 30 and 31 of Acts 20, and of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Did they get tired of hearing that day and night for 3 years? Well, hopefully they didn't. But he's still reminding them, what I warned you about is going to happen. Be ready for that. But he was, in this case, warning the elders of the church, these false teachers are going to come. Well, when they do come, they can't be allowed to teach and spread false doctrine in the congregation. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18 gives the commandment to mark and avoid those who teach and follow these things that are contrary to the doctrine of Christ. Romans 16, 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. By good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So it's a threat to the congregation, the entire church. And so that can't be allowed to go on. So he says those that are causing these divisions and offenses, these sins to come by going against the doctrine of Christ, they have to be marked and avoided by the church. So that's a very severe action for the church to have to take, but it's to protect the church. Now, Titus chapter 3 and verse 10 gives the church the commandment to admonish with once and twice, but then after that to reject the one that won't listen. He says, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. So is any effort made there to try to get the one who's teaching falsely to repent of that? Yes. But can that process be allowed to go on? Well, we'll give them a year to try to get this straightened out. No, that's not the way the Lord says to handle that. He says after the first and second admonition, if they're not going to listen and repent of that, then that is a direct threat to the purity of the church with that wicked leaven. And so he tells us then to reject or to mark and avoid the one that is doing that. Well, we don't want any situation to come to that. And one of the ways in which the Lord can help to prevent that is by our using the Word of God to warn each other so that we don't become unruly in the first place. It's interesting, he uses that same word that's translated warn that we just saw in Acts 20 and verses 30 and 31. That's also in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, our text of study this morning. It's the same word that's used in Colossians 3 verse 16, where it's translated admonishing here. As far as the commandment and what we're supposed to do, and one of the purposes of the songs that we sing when we are gathered together, like we've done this morning. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That word admonishing, that's that same word for warning. Well, we're to do that through these songs. If we do that with each other and we listen to those words, that will prevent us from becoming unruly in the first place. But we can see the warnings need to be given there not to turn away from the Lord. But if somebody does, then we do have God's commandment for us to warn them that are unruly, so that they can come back to so they can come to repentance, so that they can be restored to the fold, and so that their soul can be saved, and at the same time protect the body of Christ from being leavened with the leaven of wickedness. So that's one of the things that the Lord commands us to do there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. Now, what happens before somebody becomes fully unruly? Well, usually there's going to be some spiritual weakness that's going to be manifest, that's going to be behind that or lead to that. And he commands us there in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, to comfort the feeble-minded. So we have that particular responsibility there, comfort the feeble-minded. The word comfort, it means to relate near. It's the same word that is used, and it means comfort. When you're relating near somebody, I mean, you're drawing near to them to relate with them with these words to try to comfort them. This is the same word that's used for what Christ did in John chapter 11. It's in verses 19 and 31 when Lazarus died. And Mary and Martha, his sisters, were comforted about that. And so that was part of what Christ had come to do there. And that's the chapter that contains the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Well, did he relate near with those people there and the family and the loved ones of Lazarus, even though he knew he was about to raise him from the dead? But he really did. Suffering affected him, and he wept with them. He wept with them. He comforted them. Well, those were some ones who obviously were emotionally feeble. So when he says comfort the feeble-minded, I mean, there's a role for that when there is sorrow, when there's affliction that our fellow Christians are going through. It's also true when there's spiritual weakness. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, so we were reading from verse 5, or chapter 5 a moment ago, but in chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 11 through 13, it says, "And as you know how we are exhorted and comforted, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So there's that word comfort there in verse 11, and the Apostle Paul and those that were with him in his work, they used God's word. They used the word of God to bring this comfort to their brethren. He says, like a father does his children. And this kind of comfort, this is the spiritual comfort. So we can see this applied not just in a case like with when brethren are mourning, when they're afflicted or something bad happens and we need to weep with those who weep. But this is a case when we see in verse 12, they were comforting them with these scriptures, encouraging them to strengthen them so they would walk worthy of God. Well, and that's what we have to do when with those that are feeble-minded. And so the ones that are spiritually weak need this kind of comfort. It's interesting, that word feeble mind, it's oligos psukos. And we use oligo, we use, that's a prefix that's in some of the English words that means little, but psukos is the Greek word for soul. So they're little souled. So their souls have kind of shrunk. So it's a descriptive word, isn't it? But feeble-minded. So when somebody, spiritually, when they're getting small, they're in need of comfort, and that's why it says comfort the feeble-minded. So we need to comfort with God's word. There's the tool that he was using there in chapter 2, and encouraging them so that they would walk worthy of God. So those that are small, little in spirit or soul, they need to be comforted. The feeble-minded need to be strengthened so that they do walk worthy of God and don't fall into unruliness, in which case we would then have to give them that warning that he gives. So we need to warn the unruly. We need to comfort the feeble-minded. We have a responsibility towards our brethren in their spiritual needs, which is why similarly the next thing he says is support the weak, which is to hold up oneself too. So that's the same word that's used in Matthew 6:24 when he says we can't serve two masters. We will hold the one or despise the other. Also in Luke 16:13, well, that word hold, that's this word. So it's standing up, holding up. So we have to hold our brethren up that are weak. And so it's also the one when he says for the qualifications of elders in Titus 1 and verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. That's that same word again. So that can help us to understand the application of it here. But supporting the weak, holding ourselves, holding up, supporting the ones who are weak. And we can see that especially in the spiritual context. I mean, that would apply in various ways. Whether someone has physical needs, I mean, we need to be there to be a source of support and strength for those that are afflicted. Just as we are to comfort the feeble-minded, we're told to be there and to visit the sick in their afflictions. This is part of our judgment. Matthew chapter 25, verses 43 and 44. And Jesus says, when we've done this unto one of the least of these, our brethren, we've done this for Christ. So we need to visit, we need to be there for the ones that are sick and have physical needs. This is what we're told in James chapter 2, 14 through 17, how we can show a living faith. If our brother or sister has a physical need, if they need warmth, they need food, if we just say, be warm and filled, and we don't do anything for them to help with their needs, are we supporting the weak then? We're not helping them. And then what is our faith then? There's no works. It's a dead faith. So that's one of the ways we show a living faith, helping our brethren in their needs, providing those needs. That's how we show the love of God, 1 John 3:16 through 18. When we open our bowels of compassion to our brethren that are in need. That's how we show that we have God's love in us. So that's certainly applied to those who have physical needs. But this is especially true with those spiritual needs. In James chapter 5 and verses 19 and 20, the Lord tells us what we can accomplish when we try to, when we help one of our brothers or one of our brethren that have fallen into sin, to bring them back, to recover them, to strengthen them. James 5, 19 and 20 says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So we need to be there to try to strengthen the ones who are weak in whatever the way they are, in whatever way they are weak. That's going to require long suffering. We're going to have to suffer long if we're going to warn the unruly, if we're going to comfort the feeble-minded and support the weak. We're going to need to have long suffering. Makrothumos is that word in Greek for long suffering. It's the word that's translated patient there in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14 when he says for us to be patient toward all. Well, that's to be long-suffering towards all. We know God is long-suffering towards us. That's part of his love, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. He says, charity, the word love, agape, he says, it suffers long. It's long-suffering. That's one of the qualities or parts of the love of God. God's love is long-suffering. None of us would be here right now if God weren't long-suffering. There'd be an empty room, but we're here. Part of that is a testimony to the long-suffering of God. And as he is long-suffering, we need to be long-suffering. And we need to show that to all our brethren as we are working with them to do these things and warning the unruly, comforting the feeble-minded, and supporting the weak. That's going to help our brethren to be strong. That's going to help them to stay on the straight and narrow road that leads to eternal life. Or if they do go astray, to help bring them back. This is an opportunity this morning for anyone that is here that has not yet repented, as the Lord, as we've seen, requires repentance on the part of every one of us. Acts 17 and verse 30, he says there that the times of this ignorance the God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God does command that to each and every one of us. We all have to repent so that we don't perish, Luke 13 and verse 3 and verse 5. And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2, verse 38. If you've not yet done that, this is an opportunity right now for you to repent of your sins, to come forward, confess your faith in Christ before men, and so you can be immersed in water, baptized into Christ, into his death, so that you can have your sins washed away, you can have your name written in heaven, be added to his church. If that is your need right now, we're encouraging you to do that. If you are a member of the Lord's body, if you have gone astray and you need to come back to him, having heard these warnings from God's word, won't you return now, repent, and come back to him? We're ready to pray for you and show you that comfort and give you that support that you need in this time, if that is your need. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, won't you please come now while we stand together and sing?